Well, I turned up at the dentist the other day and found that they were not expecting me. It was the wrong day. Ever done that? Of course you haven't. You've never done that. I was an hour late for a service in Hereford years ago. I'd not checked just how far it was from Birmingham. I thought it was just the other side of Worcester. And I was caught out. Big regret there. Well, these everyday examples show how wrong thinking produced wrong actions. I could have acted properly if I'd got my thinking right. Well, that is particularly true for us as Christians. Before the election, the FIC sent an email round to people and it said this: general election, how to think Christianly. Yes, to think Christianly. All of us who are Christians should think Christianly. A Christian man or woman, boy or girl, is to be a changed person. And that means a changed mind. We are to be different in our thinking. And that's one of the signs of true conversion. To be a Christian and not to think like a Christian, not to think biblically, is really a contradiction in terms. And yet it was a big problem for the church there in Corinth, as it is sadly a problem for the church here in Birmingham today. Just to give a little bit of caveat, Paul starts his letter to the church at Corinth by saying they are genuine Christians. 1 verse 4 says he thanks God for them because of the grace given them in Christ Jesus. So it's relevant for us as Christians. But although true believers, they had allowed the new way of thinking to be choked by the old ways of thinking. So today's sermon is titled, Start Thinking Straight. You know, get our thinking straight. So wrong thinking, a wrong view of something, is behind most of our problems as Christians today, both individually and as a church. How I think affects how I live. As the proverb goes, as a man thinks, so he is. Or another proverb which we've just read, or not Proverbs 3, but somewhere else it says, there are many ways that seem right to a man, but in the end they lead to death. Why? Because they are derived from worldly wisdom. And you see that, don't you, again and again in the news. National church leaders make pronouncements on moral issues, particularly marriage or gender or something like that. And it's very clear that their thinking is not based on the Bible, but from the society around. And I know church leaders who, when you talk to them about sort of fundamental moral issues, really, they kind of and not very clear about something that the Bible speaks very clearly in a very straightforward manner about. So when somebody becomes a Christian, Christ's Spirit comes to indwell that person. And Christ's Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, brings to us not the things of the world, but the things that are of God, that we may understand the things that are from God. And when that happens, we suddenly see things differently. The person without the Spirit can only see things one way, his or her way. But the one with the Spirit, there's a change. He has the mind of Christ, the wisdom of Christ, and so he sees the truth of God, the truth of this world, the truth about me, and the truth about what God has done for me in Christ. All these things were previously hidden from me, have now been revealed. But the one without the Spirit can see none of this. Their mind is on earthly things. It's all about this life. It's pretty evident when you hear people speak. But the man or woman with the Spirit can say, I know what happens when I die. I'm clear about what God is like. I understand sin, my sin. I have a right self-assessment. I understand God's unfolding plan to redeem lost people through the cross of Christ, and I know that Christ will return soon. So the Christian man or woman, boy or girl, has a different view of everything. We should be able to say, as I am now, so I will think. So the Christian view of origins, the age of the earth, work, of rest, retirement or holiday, is not the same as those around in the world. A Christian sees wealth, position, success, responsibility, authority, family, in a very different way to those around. A non-Christian, one who does not have Christ's spirit, will never see things in a godly way because they are spiritually revealed to us. So there I'm presenting really a very, hopefully a very clear contrast between the two ways of looking at things. And as Christians, we should look at things very differently. But the problem in this passage here in 1 Corinthians 3 is really what we're thinking about this morning. And that's addressed to Christians. To Christians. And the problem is I can foolishly suppress the light of the Spirit and in weakness return, succumb to, and be led along by the old ways. That's the issue this morning. I must not try to live the Christian life still governed by the prevailing standards of the world around. It just doesn't work. For example, if I expect others to support me, or I don't expect to suffer, or my time is my own, or my family comes first, I won't be able to live as Christ intends me to live. These views and many others, while fitting snugly with the world around, are contrary to what the Lord says. I wonder if that's you. I wonder if you profess faith in Christ, but actually your thinking really hasn't changed very much. It's easy to be self-deceived, to slip into believing that the way that most people think is how I should think. It may be normal, but it's wrong. And that's why Paul starts off this section by saying, do not deceive yourselves. So here is a do not. Do not deceive yourselves. Deceived is what Eve said of Satan in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve were both deceived, sin entered the world and they started to believe a lie. They now thought something that was not true as if it was true. And once deceived, they became self-deceived. That corruption of sin has come to us all through them. I now have a corrupt heart that turns me away naturally from my maker towards a substitute and idol. And I now have a corrupt mind. Instead of seeing things clearly, seeing the truth, I believe a twisted, distorted view, a delusion, a lie. That's the starting point for all of us from Adam and Eve. And therefore, Paul says to the church at Corinth, we should not be deceived. Do not assume that your view is right. Do not say, this seems right to me, so it must be right. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Do not follow anything which is contrary to what God's word says. So what's the local context here with the church at Corinth? So Paul is writing to Christians at Corinth, and a fair time is given to addressing problems which will come later in the letter. We haven't got that far yet. But by the end of chapter 3 this morning, Paul is summarising what he's been saying to them in the first three chapters. And essentially it's this, that wrong thinking meant they had a wrong view of how to live their lives as Christians. And for them, the example given is that they took their ministers, which were but men, and instead had given them the deference due to them, which is due only to God. They'd given to them. And one commentator says this, faithful ministers are a great blessing to their people. Yet the folly and weakness of people can do mischief to what should be a blessing. A great number in the church had a party spirit, fallen into factions, followed their natural instincts, and sided with their favourite leader. They'd set them up as their head and gloried in them. The only way to avoid this evil is a change of thinking. But there's a bit more. Unsurprisingly, behind this sin is pride. Chapter 4 throws more light on this. Here were Greeks converted out of the ungodliness all around them at Corinth. And that was a wonderful thing, to be lifted up, saved from all that was in all their past, be made clean, now to share in the glories of heaven, to be raised up with Christ, to be set free with every spiritual blessing. But now they become proud. Chapter 4, verse 8 says, already you have all you want. Already you become rich. You become kings. And that without us. Well, pride lurks very close to the surface of every human heart. And our old ways of thinking encourages it. And the thing with the Greeks is that in their culture, their mindset separated the spiritual from the physical. So therefore, when somebody became a Christian, they were tempted to rejoice in their spiritual blessings, but failed to see that Jesus came to change the whole person, soul, body, and mind. In other words, our call to holiness is not something we can separate off to the spiritual side. We are called to our whole being to be holy. Our whole being. And that requires us to start thinking straight. Let us learn this morning that the Lord has called you to love him with your mind. And that means constant discipline. That means constant conditioning of your thoughts to fall in line with what God has said in his word. That means you need to read his word and be affected by what you read. That means you need to hear preaching and be affected by what you hear. Is your thinking in tune with the world or with the word? Maybe you're not sure the answer to that. Well, that's the problem, isn't it? We all have blind spots. But it will show in your actions. Well, at Corinth, they just couldn't see it. And that's why Paul said to them, don't be deceived. And Paul puts his finger on their true sore. There's the problem. They were wise in their own eyes. That's what we read in Proverbs 3:5, wasn't it? It tells us not to lean on our own understanding. Our own minds, nor the principles of this world, are to be trusted. However clever and persuasive those professors and experts may be, it is not wisdom, and we shouldn't trust it. And so Paul goes on to say, verse 18, if any of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, Paul says we are to become a fool. He should become a fool so that he may become wise. Well, in the church at Corinth, the standards of this age showed in jealousy and quarreling. Some followed Paul, some followed Apollos, some followed Peter. They didn't see things the way the Lord saw things. Their sin grieved the Lord. It affected them and it affected each other as well. They had been saved. The Lord had taken them out of the world in an instant, as it were, and yet to try and take the world out of them was going to be a hard battle. And how relevant that is for us, isn't it? Because the gift of the Spirit is not something that just sort of gradually morphs into you. There is that moment of crisis, there's that instant change. We receive the gift of the Spirit, but then weaning us off the ways of the world is an ongoing battle. The renewing of our minds should be quickly evident, and yet the old ways of thinking, if not confronted and addressed, will remain. It will linger. The old reasoning, the popular approach, the current way, the way our society now thinks about things and deals with things, will prevail. We are very easily influenced by the world around. Let me give you some examples from the Bible. Look at Peter. Peter, having confessed that Christ was the promised Messiah, was immediately rebuked by Jesus, wasn't he? Why? He didn't understand the way of suffering. Peter later denied the Lord. Why? Because he didn't understand himself. He had a wrong self-assessment. And then, in Acts, Peter had to be corrected again, didn't he? because he didn't understand that God's grace was to come to the non-Jews. And so the Lord had to teach him. John the Baptist, again, got it wrong. He had wrong ideas about Jesus, who Jesus was. And he sent his disciples to find out. Hadn't Jesus come to bring judgment? No, he'd come to bring salvation. Not to condemn, but to save. Jesus had to correct him. So I wonder if some here this morning who've got it wrong about Jesus, don't understand, don't see clearly who he is. Is that you? Really important to make sure, because Jesus said, if you do not believe I am who I am, you will die in your sin. Really important. It's the greatest discovery, the most important discovery that anyone could make. It's a really dreadful thing to get it wrong. The stakes are so high. And that is why Jesus, the Holy One of God, left the glories of heaven and came into this world to reveal the truth of God and to save sinners. Do you see clearly who he is? Do you see his brightness, his splendor, his majesty, his eternal nature? Do you see his love for you in coming into this world to do what he did? If you see clearly who he is, then you will suddenly start to see clearly who you are. And that can be quite a shock. The more you see clearly who he is, the more you will see the ugliness of your own sin. And yet at the same time, there's this offer of remedy, the cross of Christ. Here it is set before you. Here is the cure, the one cure, the only cure made possible through his suffering, that you can be healed and safe for eternity. Jesus Christ will return soon. Could be today. There are some here who are not ready for that. I'm pretty sure I know who you are, and I hope you know who you are, who are not ready should he come back today. How can we tell? Well, there's no love for him in your heart. There's no enthusiasm for him. Can you see it? That's why Paul says, do not be deceived. You need saving. I need saving. You cannot save yourself. If you're not saved, come to him. He beckons you. Come to him while you can. There will be a difficulty. You'll have to denounce the world and become a fool in the sight of your friends. You have to humble yourself before the Lord of glory. You have to trust in this invisible God, the one true God of heaven and earth, and submit your life to him. We don't like to hear that word submit, do we? Never. How foolish. Yes, that's what others will think of you should you give up their way. But you must look to the Lord. Make him your Lord. Do what he says and show him that you mean it. If you do that, the world will say you're a fool. Don't give in. Don't pull back. Don't take the cowardly way and fail to come to him. At judgment day, they won't be there. You'll be alone, naked as it were, before the judge of all mankind, and he will bring his due punishment and judgment to you. Really important. Act while you can. The wise man or woman gives due concern for their soul. So confess your sins if you haven't already. Look up to Christ. He is sufficient to save anyone who comes to him. Well, I think that's why Paul goes on verse 19 and 20. He says, a bit of a warning here. It says, the Lord catches the wise in their craftiness. And he gives two scriptures, two scripture proofs. So I think some people who are not moved and not responsive, he warns them. And this warning is that the wisdom of the world, the world's way, actually is of no account when it comes before God. And he says, verse 20, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. They are vain and powerless to save. So Paul has laid out the cause behind the church problems at Corinth. And they're a warning for us too as well. Wrong thinking means we don't see things properly, and therefore we don't live properly. The result is we can wrestle needlessly in our Christian lives. We hurt others, we hurt ourselves, and we grieve the Lord. So we thought a little bit about why that passage is there in the church at Corinth. But let's just think about some practical examples of getting our thinking right in various important areas. So I think the first area is suffering. We all experience suffering. And I know you think, well, my suffering is worse and harder and more difficult than others. And you don't like it. And I think perhaps it's made worse by the fact that you don't expect it. And then you want to know why. Well, you're probably not going to get the answer to the why question. It could be your sin. It's always good to ask that question. And some troubles and some sicknesses are due to sin. But in a general sense, the Lord has told us very clearly that we will have trouble in this world. Troubles will come. They are part of his plan for you. There are lessons that he wants to teach you. There is characteristics that he wants to instill in you and to refine in you. But he says, do not worry. Do not worry. I will be with you through them. And that is why Peter wrote to Christians saying, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering. Indeed, we should expect it. Be ready for it. Approach it like a soldier, expecting to suffer, and bear with it, because that's what soldiers do. And suffering is part of the Christian life as well. We should expect it. And why is he doing it? Well, your commanding officer wants to show you off before others, your character, and reveal his glory through you. That's the reason. Other reasons as well, but that's a major reason. So Jesus has called you to share in his suffering, that you might share in his glory, in his life. And so failure to see this, or failure to believe that God is in charge, that he's sovereign over all things, results in us worrying. And you might say that God's in charge, you might sing the songs and read the scriptures and say, I believe it. But I wonder, and here's a test, how much of your thinking is affected by the TV you watch, or your social media viewing, or what others in the family think? Because for everyone else out there, this life is just random and chance, and I must do everything to avoid life's difficulties. That's the message that comes from out there. So how are you going to approach suffering? You're going to fill your minds with scriptures, change your thinking, or will you let the devil's way and slip into worldly reasoning with all its fears and uncertainties, so that you sin as you lie awake in bed and muse over your problems? For a Christian, those fears are unreal and unfounded. So trust God's good purpose for you. So suffering, I spent a moment on suffering, but I think another area where should be very different from the world is our attitude towards authority. All around us, the lawless mindset increasingly says, be independent, you decide, only do what seems right to you. That is very different from how we should think as Christians. We should be good citizens. We should obey the authority of the land. Do you do that? We should also obey church leaders. Do you do that? We could talk more about authority, but the next example is about thinking about church. And what a big problem this is amongst Christians. There are Christians who aren't here because they have a misunderstanding about the importance of church. And yet the Bible is full of teaching on the subject. And I suspect actually the attitude to authority has got something to do with the attitude to understanding or being willing to respond to what God says in his word about the church. It's full of very clear teaching. It's not ambiguous at all. The Lord looks upon us as a body of people. We are a group, a whole, his people together. We belong to each other. We need each other. We are to work out our Christian lives together. We are to grow together. And Christians who don't come to church don't grow. But actually, Christians who do come to church but don't engage, as if they're coming to another, I'm coming to church as of being part of it, they don't grow either. That's quite easy to see. And I've seen it when Christians who haven't been going to church and start coming to church, I can see the painful growth signs starting to show, which is great. But God intends us to be a real mix of people. And that's his intention. People of ages and backgrounds, the church, when truly intergenerational, is a beautiful thing as people from all ages and stages interact, love one another, care for one another, and worship God together. So don't say, as you know, King Canute said to the waves, "This far and no further," which is, can be quite often what pastors can pick up from people. If you do that, then you lose out, we lose out, and the church kind of limps along. Another example of wrong thinking in the church is how we relate to each other. If someone upsets you in word or deed, then don't go off and tell other people or come and tell me. That's the way the world works. That's the quickest way for sin and the devil to get into the church. And if you do that, you will be responsible. Do what Jesus said. Go and tell them. Just the two of you. Let no one else know about it. Then it is dealt with. How different it would be if we just obeyed this simple teaching. Unfortunately, we don't have time to think about the way the world influences our attitude towards worship, or influences our attitude towards how the Lord saves people with tricks and things like that. Let us not be deceived. Let us start getting our thinking straight in line with the Bible. Well, as I finish, let us train our minds to notice the needs of others. Train my mind to always put myself last, train my mind to always give other people the benefit of the doubt, to always assume the best motive for them, to forgive, not keep a record of wrongs. Here are some of the marks of the new way of thinking, the new life that comes when we become Christ's, the new way of love, so different from before. So Paul finishes, "So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ and Christ is of God." Though we belong to Christ and are true to him, all good belongs to us and is sure to us. All is ours, time and eternity, earth and heaven, life and death. We will lack nothing. We lack nothing if we have Christ. But we need to get our thinking straight, because not only do we have these benefits, as the Church at Corinth realized, but actually it's the other way around as well. We mustn't forget that actually we belong to him. We are his. We are the subjects of his kingdom. We are his property. We've been bought with a price. He is Lord over us. So let us cheerfully submit to his command and yield my mind and will to his good pleasure. Then you will no longer conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So may the Lord help us do these things for his glory. Amen.